What a clear expression of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. No matter what our present circumstance, no matter what the beginning, for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, we always, always have hope. The certain expectation that God will be faithful to bring about in us and for us and through us everything that He's promised. And He's promised that how many things work together for our good? All things. Our destiny is glory. To rule and reign with Christ. The steps to that, we go through many things. All of the New Testament writers give us the doctrinal statements. All of the Old Testament worthies of faith give us the example of their life, that many times they are difficult things that we pass through on our way to the throne. But the end is sure. The hope is certain. We will overcome. We will be on the winning side. If you'll turn this morning with me to John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus makes a very important statement that was a reality in His own experience as the Son of Man and as the head of a new race of people, of which all Christians belong to. He is the example, and this should be true of us as well. When we think of what it takes to be just in the natural, what does it take to be happy, content, fulfilled in life? There are a lot of answers to that that the world has to offer. There are philosophical answers. There are religious answers. But as you study the Word of God, you quickly find out that we cannot be what we were intended to be if we are not spiritually sound. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if you have not accepted that gift of eternal life, the Bible tells us you're spiritually dead. That's your spiritual condition. But Jesus came to change that position and that state. And for all of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, we have been quickened, the Bible says. We've been made alive. Our spirit has been able to now have a real relationship with the living God. But then as those who are spiritually alive, we need to understand that we need to nurture this spiritual life that we have. It's eternal. It'll never die. It's the very life of Christ. But for us as the children of God, and no one else on the planet has the ability to enjoy life to its fullest and to know the certain expectation of eternity except for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the world thinks that's intolerant. Many religions would take that statement and say, oh man, you don't know what it is to love, do you? And I have to say quite the contrary. I know what love's all about. For God so loved the world, for God so loved me, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever on this planet believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to perish, but they have eternal life. Oh, I know what love's all about. I've partaken of that love. And I want to be an instrument of that love for others. And because I love the lost world, I'm going to tell them that Jesus is the only way, because that's what God has declared to be true. But as Christians, there are many Christians that aren't happy, that aren't content, that aren't fulfilled. And they wonder why. And it is very simple. It's because you've neglected your spiritual life. Because when we are spiritually sound, we will be healthy in every area of our life, spirit, soul, and body. Now, when I say include the body, I'm not saying that if you are spiritually sound, you'll never have an ache. But you'll understand what this body's for. It's to honor the Lord Jesus Christ who's coming. And he'll give you strength for today to do what he expects you to do in this body. I believe that. The key to spiritual growth and maturity is a balanced diet of spiritual food. It really is that simple. In the natural, for these bodies, if you stop eating natural food, what's going to happen? You're going to waste away, you're going to lose strength, and it can be a slow process, but little by little, you're going to become useless in natural things, and you're going to become sickly. In our spiritual realm, if you want to be spiritually strong, you have to be spiritually nourished. There's only one source for spiritual nutrition. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. In the Bible, we have a banquet of things that bring us strength and health and stability and allow us to be all that God wants us to be. In John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus himself, the spotless Lamb of God, as the Son of Man, he made this statement: my food, what gives me strength, what gives me health and stability to do what needs to be done and what will cause me to enjoy everything that God intended me to enjoy, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The same should be true of us. This is why Job, in his difficult trials, he said, I desired the word of God more than my necessary food. His word gives us a perfect blend of everything we need to enjoy the best of this life and the best of eternity. In the word of God, I'm going to use these four different areas that I believe are the main headings of on this banquet table. You know, when you have a banquet, you have meat and salads and dessert. You have certain categories, and then you have a lot of things that fall under those categories. I believe in our banquet that we have in the Word of God, we have four main categories of spiritual food under which everything else falls. The first one is this: the Word of God is doctrinal. It's a word that people don't like, but the Word of God is filled with doctrine. That means teaching that instructs us what the will of God is. If our food, if our spiritual food is to do the will of God, we need to know what that is. And that's revealed to us in the Word of God by the many, many doctrines that are found in the Word of God. Instructions that says, this is the will of God. Another category of this spiritual food found in the Word of God is that it is practical. In other words, you'll find many passages in the Bible that demand that once we know what the will of God is by doctrinal statements, we are to obey those. Notice that Jesus said, my food is to do the will of God, not just to know it, but to do the will of God, to finish his work. And so much of the Word of God is full of these practical demands to hear the Word of God and obey it. Most of you know that my ministry, the emphasis of my ministry, if I'm to characterize it, which I'm probably not the best one to do it, but I would understand if people would characterize my ministry by emphasizing these first two areas, because I believe that that's an area that the Lord has laid on my heart. Doctrine, and how that doctrine affects your day-to-day decisions. The third area of spiritual food found in the Word of God is exhortations. Exhortations encourage us and strengthen us to be faithful in our obedience. Not just every now and then. But much of the Word of God encourages God's people and strengthens them. You know what the will of God is. You've done the will of God. Now don't grow weary in well-doing. You find those exhortations often throughout Scripture. The fourth and last category that I believe is found in our spiritual banquet table, and that is that the Word of God is prophetic. That is, it reveals how God's will has and will always triumph. In these other areas, we see where we know what the will of God is. This is God's will. Then we have the exhortations now, obey God's will. And we have the encouragement and the strength, keep on keeping on. Don't grow weary. But we also have many passages in the Word of God and many sections of the Word of God that are prophetic that tells us God's will always triumph. It doesn't matter what the present circumstance is. It doesn't matter what your present circumstance is. It doesn't matter the condition of the world. It doesn't matter what party's in control. It doesn't matter who's the dictator of what country. God's will triumph. I believe that the ministry of the local assembly should reflect the balance of the scriptural banquet that we have. That we should have an equally balanced ministry of preaching and teaching that includes these four areas of biblical revelation. And with that in mind this morning, I want to begin an introduction to a series of lessons that would fall under this fourth category of prophecy. I'm going to begin a series on the book of Revelation. Now, prophecy certainly has not been neglected in this assembly. Brother Freestone has just recently finished up a series of lessons, an excellent series of lessons on the minor prophets in his Sunday school class. Brother Virgil has finished Hosea recently. Brother Norton's class has studied a number of prophets, including Daniel and Ezekiel. And though I did not realize it when I began this study, Brother Norton's class is actually currently studying the book of Revelation. Brother Kyle tells me that Norton has his class all primed and ready for the coming of the Lord. And so that's good. So you're primed and ready for this message this morning. But on Sunday mornings, I haven't preached a lot of sermons on prophecy, though there have been some. But I believe it's an important part of the Scripture. My approach in this series on the book of Revelation, though we will be taking chapter by chapter, will not be necessarily an in-depth, detailed study of the book of every word and every symbol, though we certainly will be dealing with some of those. But rather, it will be an attempt to give those who do not yet have a clear understanding of this book, this important book, to give them the opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to them the glories of Jesus Christ that are revealed to us in this book. To give you a better understanding, a clear outline that is given to us in the book of Revelation of God's timetable, of things that are going to happen, and to understand over and above everything else that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And that He will rule. You will notice in this series that there are some things on which I differ with some of the other good Bible teachers in this meeting that have taught on this subject. If you hear me say something that contradicts something that they have said or something that they have taught on a specific passage or topic, it's okay. Don't panic. I'm not going to panic. You don't panic. There needs to be some latitude for tolerance in some areas when it comes to personal convictions on certain areas of prophecy. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that all of us are right, because we're not. When you say two different things, you're not both right. somebody's wrong. Jesus will straighten us all out. But having said that, I believe that there are certain fundamental truths concerning prophecy that we must all agree on, and that I can say with confidence, knowing the teachers that teach in this assembly, that we do agree on those essential fundamental understandings of God's plan for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on that we must agree on, and we do. It's my intention to emphasize in this series the bold and clear outlines of prophecy that I believe every believer should understand. We have to be careful. The Bible makes it clear, and we understand very quickly. There are some things that I believe in this life we will never understand about the will of God in the future. There are some things that are unclear. And sometimes we wonder why that is, and whenever I ponder on that, the Holy Spirit makes it clear. Because usually when I'm on one of those difficult passages or questions and I'm digging in and I'm studying, and as I study, I come across so many other wonderful gems, and the Lord reveals other things to me, and then I get, well, I still didn't get the answer to what I was looking for, and why don't I have the answer to that? And the Holy Spirit says, well, Doug, did you not just profit from digging deeper and deeper into the Word of God? Did you not just profit from studying and being drawn deeper and deeper into the Word of God? And I have to say, oh yeah, I guess I was. So some of those things we'll never know. But we have to be careful not to use that as an excuse, as many do. Oh, you can't know. There are things that are clearly revealed to us in the Word of God, and if God went to all the trouble to reveal them to us, He means for us to know them. And so it's those essential, clear, prophetic revelations that we are going to stress in this study. Now, I won't hesitate. You know me well enough that I won't hesitate in areas where I do disagree with some. I'm not going to apologize for my convictions, but I will present them without disrespect to the convictions of others. So this morning we're going to have a very brief introduction to the book. We're not going to get very far into it at all, but an introduction to this book that will give us a better understanding of why we should study it. Why is it important for us to understand the book of Revelation? There are those that say, you know, you can't understand that book. It's just impossible. The Lord said differently, as we will find out. He said you should know it and you should obey it. So with that understanding, we want to know why this book is so important. The book of Revelation generates a lot of curiosity. Now, I could probably put a sign out there. It's too late. I had mentioned to some of the brethren we should put a sign that we're going green, so we can kind of draw some of those interested in that. Well, it's too late. We got beat already. But I could put a sign out there that says, we are in the midst of a study on the book of Revelation. And you know what? I think we would get some traffic off the street. Because people are curious about the book of Revelation. They want to know about the end things. And so that's why they would want to study it. There's a lot of curiosity among Christians. I've got an older brother that has not been in church since he was a young person. And one time he came to me, and at the time he was living in sin and drugs and immorality, and he was curious and had some questions about the book of Revelation, and there were some things going on at that time. And I said, you know what? You need to focus on your present life and surrendering it to the will of God. You're all concerned and all worried about all these other things, but until you learn to obey God in what you know to obey Him, your curiosity about the book of Revelation won't do you any good. You won't find the answers you're looking for until you surrender your life. mere curiosity about future peoples, future places, future events is the wrong reason to study the book of Revelation. If you just want to know who the players are, if you just want to know what specific things are going to happen so you can kind of keep your eye out for them, that's the wrong reason to study the book of Revelation. The name of the book in the Greek is Apocalypse, which in our English language has come to have a meaning that it didn't have in John's day when he wrote the book. Apocalypse today, when you hear that word, what does it mean to you? In fact, you look up the definition in our English dictionaries today, and it means a catastrophic end. The apocalypse. Catastrophic end. But that corruption of the meaning of the very word shows the corruption in the understanding of what the book is all about. The word apocalypse originally meant to unveil, to uncover, to reveal, or to make manifest. That's why our English translation of the title of the book is a good one, Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we see the unveiling of Jesus Christ in all of his glory. We see the full manifestation of the completion of all of the purposes of God for the human race in Jesus Christ. All the purposes for the nation of Israel. All the purposes for the nations in general. For the church and for the bride of Christ. We see pictured for us in this glorious revelation of Jesus Christ in all of his glory. Many in the church today don't even want to think about the book of Revelation. Oh, that's too hard and it's too scary. Let's just leave it alone, shall we? Let's just talk a little bit more about John 3:16, because that's a good one. And it certainly is. But the redemption song of the Bible would be incomplete without the book of Revelation. In this book, we see the completion of the redemption that was planned from before the foundation of the world. Many read this book and they consider it to be a book of horrific judgment and death, and that's all they see. Without question, those things are there. Some horrific scenes. But you know, when I read the book of Revelation, those are not the things that jump out at me. When I read the book of Revelation, I see it as a book of great victory. I see it as a book that makes me rejoice, because I see Jesus Christ triumphing over sin, death, and hell, and the world. And I also see this victorious one that brings about the completion of this full victory that was won on the cross. This victory has glorious spoils, and he has promised to share them all with me. That doesn't make me sad, and it doesn't make me afraid. It makes me rejoice. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he's coming back for me. A common pitfall in studying this book, or any book of prophecy for that matter, and I could point to you of example after example of good, sincere Bible teachers that have fallen into this pit. And that is to approach prophecy by focusing only on the people, the places, and the events. To make that your focus. Obviously, prophecy does involve people, places, and events. Clearly, we need to be familiar with them, or we wouldn't be given them. Clearly, we need to understand them. But our focus is always on the person of Jesus Christ. And the moment we turn our focus from off of Jesus, when we're studying prophecy or any passage for that matter, the moment that Jesus is no longer the reason why we are studying and desiring to know, then we have already fallen from the purpose and we will not benefit from such a study. Revelation 19, verse 10. Turn over there if you will. Revelation chapter 19. this can serve as our key verse for our study. Revelation 19 and verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "See that you do not do that." John saw a redeemed saint in heaven, and he looked so much like Jesus, he thought he was Jesus. But the redeemed saint said, "Oh, no, no, don't you do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren. You have the testimony of Jesus." Who have the testimony of Jesus? Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Why are we given prophecy? So we can understand events? No. So we can see Jesus. And to know that Jesus is in control of all of those people, places, and things. To know that his will be victorious. No matter what people, places, and things do and change, or what their present or future states are, it doesn't matter. Jesus will accomplish everything he said he would accomplish, because he's the spirit of prophecy. He's the reason for prophecy. And therefore, he's the reason to study prophecy and the book of Revelation. Let's read the first couple of verses of Revelation 1. Where this is made clear to us. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The revelation, or revelation, unveiling, the manifestation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. Things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of whom? Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. So once again, what's revealed to us here, God intended for us to understand. He went to all the trouble to give this revelation to his son, and his son went to all the trouble to reveal it to John, that John might give it to us. All under the direction of the Holy Spirit. This book of Revelation is an unveiling of Jesus. It's from Jesus, and it's about Jesus. And that's how we must approach it. All through the Bible, we're pointed to Jesus as the Redeemer. Beginning in Genesis. On Wednesday nights, we're studying the book of Genesis. There's a real connection here between Genesis and Revelation. This is another reason why I felt led to go ahead and take on this book on a Sunday morning, is that we'd understand how all of the Word of God is bound together with this thread of redemption. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Saints, it's all about Jesus. Your life should be all about Jesus. You can't be too fanatical. You can be too religious. You can be too sentimental. You can be too a lot of things. But you cannot be too fanatical about Jesus. Because he is what it's all about. From the time he told Satan, "Satan, you haven't won because you've caused Adam to sin. You haven't won. There's coming one who's going to undo everything you thought you've done. There is the promised seed that will crush you and all of your purposes." Abraham. In our study on Wednesday nights, we've come to the life of Abraham. Why did God call this man? Because Jesus was coming. He was going to introduce the promised seed in whom all of the peoples of the world would be blessed. That blessing is eternal life. Moses, the prophets, the gospels, the epistles, Paul's teaching. What's it all about? To tell us about Jesus and what he has done and what he will do. The revelation that comes in the book of Revelation is the final stage and gives us the picture of the completed work. So if we allow anything or anyone to eclipse that view of Jesus, then we've missed the purpose of the book of Revelation, the purpose of the Word of God. As we study this book, you'll see that the unveiling of Jesus Christ in His glory affects different ones in different ways. Let's read in verse 7 of Revelation 1, where we have a brief synopsis of the different effects of the coming of the Lord on different individuals or in different groups. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, and even those who pierced Him, the Jewish nation, and all the tribes of the earth, all of the nations, will mourn because of Him. Yet John says, even so, amen. What's he amening there? What's he saying? Even so, let it be. What's he saying that to? Behold, He's coming. Behold, He's coming. The Jews will weep in repentance for having rejected their Messiah. That's how they'll be affected by the coming of Christ in glory. The nations will wail in sorrow under the judgment of having rejected the sovereignty of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Brother Kyle mentioned that Norton emphasized the judgment that's coming on this world. For some people, that's a frightening thing. Saints, I'm looking forward to that judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. Now, that's not a hateful statement. Because meanwhile, till Jesus comes, I have dedicated my life to seeing that others have the opportunity to escape that judgment. That's the love of God. But saints, when I see the world and its rejection of Jesus Christ, the Christ in me weeps. Just as Jesus over His own nation of Israel, as He came up on Jerusalem, He wept because of their rejection, because of their unbelief. Jesus is Creator of all things and the whole human race. There's coming a day when He will put down all of those that rebel against that authority, and it's a just judgment. This is why John, the Jews will weep in repentance. The nations will weep in the pain of judgment. But people like John who know Jesus, they say, even so, come. Come. The effect of the coming of Christ on John and those who have faith and look for His coming is one I anticipated. I'm looking for it. This morning, I want us to take time to allow the Holy Spirit to examine us when I ask this question. How does the contemplation of the coming of the Lord affect you? Now, for some, you'll have to honestly say, well, you know, I really haven't thought about it much. And you know how I can say that about some of God's people? Because their life demonstrates that lack of contemplation of the coming of Christ. For some that have given it thought, you may be like so many. So many Christians that I have spoken with over the years, Revelation scares me. It just scares me. If the book of Revelation scares you, you're not understanding it. How does it affect you? Men and women of faith are encouraged by the unveiling of Jesus Christ. For those who understand and believe this revelation of the consummation of God's plan of redemption in and through and by the person of Jesus Christ, there's no trial in this life. There's no hardship. There's no obstacle. There's no enemy. There's no persecution that can discourage them or keep them from being faithful to the Word of God. because they know that Jesus is coming. John suffered because of his dedication to Jesus Christ. He was sent to the Isle of Patmos. This is where he received this unveiling that he was to give to me and to give to you, and that we're to hand on from generation to generation till Jesus comes. John, if you could picture this one that says, "Even so." If you could understand that he lost everything because he believed Jesus was coming, because he preached that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no one that comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. Because John believed that and preached it and refused to deny it, he lost his freedom. He lost everything, his possessions. He suffered and yet remained faithful. Why? Because he believed the revelation. Revelation 1 verse 9. Many that mock the preaching of the coming of the Lord and of these end time events, and they laugh at us and say, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You're so foolish. You're so simple to believe all that." Those that have that mentality they don't understand what we understand. That this is our strength. This is our motivation for everything we do, everything we're a part of in life. This hope is certain. In Revelation 1:9, John says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in what? Tribulation. And kingdom. And patience of Jesus Christ. Was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God." That's why he was there, because of his faithfulness to it and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Patmos was an island, a correctional island during the Roman Empire. He was there because he was a prisoner of Rome, because he suffered for the word of God. He says, "I am a companion in tribulation, but also the kingdom, which is coming. But also because we're waiting for that kingdom, he was also a companion in the patience in waiting for that kingdom." When you look at what all John suffered, and Paul and Peter and many throughout the church history that gave their lives, some quite literally, some gave everything about their life to live a difficult life while being mocked by the world, you have to ask yourself, was it worth it? Is that kind of faithfulness to the Word of God, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that really worth it? I mean, if some of them would have just said, "You know, it's all just a story," they could have had their life back, their family back, their wealth back. But instead they said, "No, Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. There's no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ." They said, "Fine, put your head on the martyr's block." And they did. Was that worth it? And then you stop and I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to examine your life. What does God ask you to do? I have not yet even got close to laying my head on the martyr's block. I hadn't even got beaten up for loving Jesus. Day may come, I don't know. But God has asked me to do some things for him in this life and in this body. Have I been faithful to do them? It's not always the easiest choice. Is it worth it? Is it worth being faithful to Jesus, obeying His loving instruction? 1 Corinthians 15. You need to ask yourself this question. Number one, are you being faithful? Number two, is it worth it? This book of Revelation will show you it's worth it. It will unveil to you the future glory of Jesus Christ that He will share with you and all of those who believe, who live by faith. It will make it clear that no matter what the cost, it's worth the reward. It's worth what God has prepared for those who love Him. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 and 58. 1 Corinthians 15. This is at the end of that glorious resurrection chapter where we are given that doctrinal instruction concerning what our glory will be and what it will be like. At the end of that teaching, we have these words: "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because you know this to be the end, because you know this to be your certain expectation, as the special song was sung, to know that yes, there are some beginnings that are not desired or pleasant, but the end is always what God promised it would be. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast today." Don't just be curious about how the world is going to come to an end, as they say, not necessarily correctly. Don't just be concerned about future events and nations. But because you know Jesus is coming, be steadfast today. Immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not just when it's convenient. Not just when you happen to think about it. This is your mission. You are an ambassador of this kingdom that is coming. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because when it's hard, when it means trial, when it means people don't like you, when it means people don't agree with you, when it would be easier to say, "Oh, but you know, I'm going to make some compromises here so I can get along with people a little better." No. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When you are faithful to the Lord, you're going to say in every situation, like John said, "Even so." Yes, I know this. I know this objection. I know this trial. I know this obstacle. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Our labor is not in vain because we are on the winning side. Saints, we need a reminder of this. We're living in a difficult time, and may the Lord help all of our teachers, myself included, not to be trivial about the reality of our situation in this country and in the world. We are not unaffected. We are in this world. We have certain responsibilities that we should seek God how best to exercise those responsibilities and those privileges. And we should take that seriously. But saints, having said that, it doesn't matter how things turn out in the financial situation. It doesn't matter who's in office. Jesus is coming. And I believe that with all of my heart. And because I know that, I'm going to keep doing what God has revealed to me is His will in my everyday life. Nothing has changed. He's still God. I'm still His servant. And He's still coming. And that is what is to occupy our thoughts and our anticipation. If you get discouraged by looking at what's going on in the world, you're looking in the wrong place. I'm looking for Jesus to come, and that thrills my heart to see that He's preparing the way for His Son to return. 1 John 3, how does His coming affect you? It's so easy for us to be affected by what's going on around us. We need to refocus, saints. Daily, we need to refocus. We could talk about the national and global situation, but there are many times our own personal world, our personal trials, our difficulties are far greater and far more distracting than anything else that's going on. But these truths need to be as real in your little world as well. No, your trial is not bigger than the promise. There's nothing in life and nothing in death that can separate you from the love of God that's found in Jesus Christ, the one who's coming again. 1 John 3:1-3, behold. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Do you know your calling? Do you know your privilege? Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Don't look for the world to pat you on the back for the fact that you're a child of God. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, this time that we're going to see in the book of Revelation unveiled for us, when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone that has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. That's how the coming of the Lord should affect you. That's how this revelation should affect you. It's not just that it makes you curious. It transforms your life. Now, as you anticipate the coming of the Lord, Jesus is revealed in this book as the spotless Lamb of God, who is the mighty conqueror, because He was and is forever the Lamb of God. I'm going to reign with Him, the spotless Lamb of God. So right now I want the Word of God to cleanse me, and to wash me. Those who are not longing for this manifestation of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, they will not be faithful. They will not enjoy the fullness of this life or the fullness of their salvation to rule and reign with Christ, to sit on His throne. But those that have this revelation, they're going to be busy about the Father's business. We'll close with Revelation 22. This is how the Word of God, this prophetic word, should affect you. Revelation 22. Aaron, if you and Phil will come, we'll sing a song in closing. Revelation 22, verses 17 to 21. What was John's response to this glorious vision? And the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. And let him who hears come. That's a loving invitation. This comes at the close of this book that terrifies so many people. But it closes with this loving, gracious invitation. Come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. What's the response of men and women of faith? Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful end to this unveiling. The grace of God. What effect? I want us to stand and sing that chorus. It's actually found in the Green Hymn Book, 526, I believe it is, isn't it, Phil? He's coming soon. Simple, simple words. But as we sing this, as you contemplate the coming of the Lord, as you allow the Holy Spirit to answer that question for you, how is this revelation affecting your life today? Come around these altars, cry out to the Lord, let Him pour out upon you His grace to minister to your every need.